Now I'm going to explain a mystery. And if it shocks some of you, then do not hesitate to pray about the subject within yourself. Don't go to anyone and ask them about this. Don't ask any human to explain it. Certainly don't complain to anybody because I said it. But take it into your own inner sanctuary and ask God for light on this subject. You all know that there are pilgrimages to Lourdes, and that out of every 100,000 people who go there, only 15 people are certified as being healed. You all know that there isn't a day, there isn't an hour, there isn't a church, a synagogue, temple, where there aren't prayers being uttered to heal the sick. And you know what would be happening if Materia Medica weren't right there on the job? If you haven't wondered why all of these prayers to God to heal the sick, and maybe many of you have prayed to God too for your children or your parents or your wives or your husbands, and wondered why you didn't get an answer, then let it be clear to you now. That God knows nothing of disease and therefore has no possible way of healing it. God would have to first know that you were sick before God could heal you. And if God knew you were sick and did nothing about it until you prayed, what kind of a God would you have? In other words, there is a complete separation between God and man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? If there weren't such a complete sense of separation between God and humanity, humanity wouldn't be sick, sinning, dying, aging, decrepit. You can't believe for a moment that if God were on the field, that such things would be. Do you actually, any one of you, believe that God knew there were 7 million Jews being burnt up in ovens? Do you really believe that God knew that? Is there one of you who does not know how sincerely the Hebrew people pray to their God? How earnest they are in their devotions? But they were burnt up. Do you know that in the city of Amsterdam in Holland, there lived 700 Hebrews before the last war, and 10,000 of them survived? Do you believe God knew that? Do you believe that they prayed as you know they must have prayed? And God ignored that? There is such a complete sense of separation between God and the man of earth that the two never come together. And that is why, in order to live under God's grace, it must necessarily follow what Paul said, the Spirit of God must dwell in you. Otherwise, you are not under the law of God, neither indeed can be. Only when the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's much confirmation about this. The 91st Psalm, 1,000 shall fall at thy left side, 10,000 at thy right side. It will not come nigh thee. But who is this thee that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High? That's the only one who can be certain that these evils will not come nigh his dwelling place. And please believe me that this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you abide in this word, let this word abide in you. Let me abide in you, God, the Spirit of God. You will bear fruit richly. But if you do not abide in this word, that means consciously living in this word, if you do not acknowledge that I, God, is in the midst of thee, you will be as a branch of the tree that is cut off and withereth. Now, what's the use of quibbling? That's the way it is. That's the way it is stated in Scripture. And heaven knows, we have witnessed man's inhumanity to man for countless centuries with no lessening of it. And thereby we know that God isn't in this scene. And that is why there's no use going to God to have him heal your disease. And there's no use of going to God to stop the tidal wave. There's no use of going to God to break the depression. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now understand why this is. In the kingdom, there is God. God is. God is infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscience, so forth. And because of this, there is no evil. There can't be evil if you have an infinite, eternal, immortal God. And in the entire kingdom of God, there is no evil. God is too pure to behold iniquity. And certainly God wouldn't tolerate it today and then heal you of it tomorrow. That would make of God a human being, not even a very nice one. Oh, no. No. The reason that healing is possible is this. God is, and God constitutes this universe, and God constitutes your being, and it is perfect. But because of this sense of separation, you are being bombarded with this mental miasma, which is a, call it a malpractice, a constant hypnosis coming out of this carnal mind's belief of two powers. And without your consciously knowing it, or my consciously knowing it, it is getting into our system by the same method that subliminal advertising does, by being thrown into the unconscious or subconscious, and then we respond to it. Now, that is the wherefore of error. Error is nothing more nor less than a universal hypnotism, which comes out of an impersonal entity called a devil, or mortal mind or carnal mind. Now, when you know this truth, and you can look right out at any phase of error, whether it's appearing as a man, woman, child, or a condition, or disease, or weather, and can realize, I know thee who thou art. You're not a person, you're not a condition, you're nothing but that mental malpractice, you're nothing but that carnal mind in action, an image, a nothingness, the arm of flesh, the fleshly mind, that which has no law of God, no life of God, a nothingness. I don't have to fight you. I have to recognize you for what you are. A mental image and thought without substance, cause, reality, or law. Then what happens? The hypnotism is dissipated and you're living your spiritual life, your God life. God didn't do it. God was doing his job all the time. God was always perfect as you. But only through this seeing through a glass darkly did you see yourself in sin, disease, death, lack, limitation. Some of you undoubtedly have watched hypnotists at work, more especially in the entertainment field. And you know how possible it is for them to make you see things that aren't there and feel things that aren't taking place. What is the remedy? Suppose they make you see pink elephants. Is the remedy to remove pink elephants? It can't be done. The remedy is waking you out of that hypnotic sleep. If you are crossing the desert and you see the road flooded with water, is the remedy draining the water off or waking to the fact that you're beholding a mirage and then going forward? There is a God maintaining and sustaining the integrity of this universe, and it is perfect, except when you see it through a glass darkly, except when you see it through a sense that has been to some extent mesmerized by a belief in good and evil. Now, the healing agency is your realization that God's universe is intact, and therefore I am intact. For all that God is, I am, and all that the Father hath is mine, and that this that is appearing is just the product of that mesmeric sense. But since it isn't God created, God ordained, God maintained, God sustained, it is nothingness. They have but the arm of flesh. We have the Lord God Almighty. As you abide in that truth of the unreal nature of evil, it begins to dissipate in the right before your eyes. Because it doesn't exist as a person, it doesn't exist as a condition, it doesn't. It exists as a mesmeric influence which you've accepted as real because of that mesmeric sense. You know, I had a chum. We were chums for 49 years until he passed on. And at one time in the beginning of the Hitler era, he was one of Hitler's right-hand men, and destined to be the secretary or minister of commerce when Hitler came to power. But it so happened that at one of their meetings, Hitler made the remark that in order to accomplish my will, I don't care if 200,000 German youths are killed. Well, this chum of mine was a German, and he'd been through the First World War, been much decorated in action. And he said to Hitler, not with my help. I wasn't born to help kill 200,000 German youth. You'll have to do without me. And you know, at that time, that was a death warrant. But it happens that in that particular case, Mr. Hitler thought he was going to win him over. Soon after that, somebody reported to Mr. Hitler that he was a Jew lover, that his best friends were Jews, and his pal was a Jew. Mr. Hitler sent for him and said, you know, we can't have these things, so I think you better move over to Switzerland and you can have $25,000 a year income for the rest of your life and just leave Germany. He didn't kill him. He didn't turn on him. And for the rest of the war, until Hitler went out, he did live in Switzerland, Italy, as long as there was money to be sent to him. Then later he formed the underground against Hitler and really became his open enemy, and that stopped. Now the point I'm trying to make to you is this. These people aren't evil, even if you call them Hitler. They'll be evil to you if you see them as evil, but they can't be that to you if you see them as they are and realize that the evil you're beholding isn't an evil man. It's a mesmeric influence which is being accepted as reality. But if you don't accept it as reality, it cannot function against you. That's the secret. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. If you believe that there is a sinful man, then sin can be committed against you. If you believe there is a poverty-stricken man, poverty can knock at your door. If you believe there is disease and death, you can experience it. Now, classes have heard me say over and over again, right from the mount of spiritual intuition, that in all the history of the world, no single man, woman, or child has ever died. There has never been a death in the entire history of the world. Never one. Passing from our sight, that's part of this mesmeric influence. Those that are born must die. Those who believe in birth must believe in death. Those who have not been able to see that this human picture is really and truly the immortal, eternal, spiritual picture, but seen through hypnotized eyes. If you were hypnotized, you saw pink elephants, and you were awakened out of the hypnotism, you'd be your own natural self again, and without pink elephants. And so it is that in proportion as you become dehypnotized, do you not experience birth or death, but you experience an evolutionary experience which will eventually take all of us out of what we call this human scene and bring us forth into our next higher unfoldment. Because it isn't in the cards for the world to stand still. It isn't in the cards for infants to remain infants, children to remain children, youth to remain youth. It is inevitable that we mature, and that we not only mature in years, but that we mature in spiritual understanding and demonstration. But the beginning of it is to know that God is and that God constitutes all that is, And God is the substance of all that is, and the life and the activity and the law of all that is. And therefore, this is an immortal and an eternal universe, and we are eternal and immortal beings. Then, that which we behold as a limited, finite world, that which we behold as sin, evil in any form, disease, lack, limitation, war, depression, storms, we must understand to be the product of this universal mesmeric sense, this thing that was originally called devil, but which now is called carnal mind or mortal mind. And that because it never was of God, it was formed in this mind of man after the fall of man, and it exists only as a mental picture, without power, without continuity, it begins to fade and fade and fade. And healing work is accomplished on that basis, not by praying to God for health, not by praying to God for employment or supply or activity or a profession or an art or a gift, but by realizing that the mind of God actually is our very mind. And all the fullness of that God mind is our capacity, our art, our good. And then realizing that the picture that confronts us is this mesmeric picture that is forever without law. And watch it begin to recede, and watch the healings that take place. Not because God has done you a favor, not because you have found some person who is closer to God than you are. That's all nonsense. There isn't anybody closer to God than you are. There are just those who have learned the nature of the origin of sin and disease, and thereby know how to nullify it. Now, if disease or sin or any of these earthly conditions were really and truly a fact, a truth, a being, God would have to be responsible for them. And the nature of them would be good instead of evil. It isn't possible for God to be divided against himself. It isn't possible for an infinite intelligence to act destructively against itself or its own creation. And therefore, you can accept the fact that God is perfection itself. And all that God has done is good, and all that God has made is good. And anything that God didn't make was not made, and therefore neither sin, disease, death, storms, nor anything else like that ever was made. And therefore, it appears to us only out of this mesmeric sense, and our realization of it is the healing influence. Our realization of this nothingness, of that which is frightening us, confronting us as evil, is the very presence and power that nullifies it. Nothing else will do it. Be assured of this, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And think of this, too. That is the way the Master did his healing work. He never healed a crippled man. He merely asked, what did hinder you? He never healed a blind man. He just put some spittle on it and told him to open his eyes. That was his way of healing, never acknowledging. God never asked, Jesus never asked God to heal any of his patients. Jesus never told any of his patients that God made them sick, or even that God made them well. Jesus never told any dying people that God was calling them home. In fact, he never told any dead people they were dead. On the contrary, Lazarus sleepeth. And to the boy who was being carried off to the funeral, come on, get down from there. If Jesus had recognized these conditions as conditions, can't you understand that he would have prayed to God to do something about it? But he didn't. He prayed constantly. But that prayer was going into his inner sanctuary and communing with the Father within. That was his prayer. That is our prayer. But not for any purpose. Not for any benefit that we want from God. Not for any favors that we want from God. That, to me, would be the height of ridiculous living. To go to God and ask for anything. It would be ridiculous. Oh, to ask for understanding or light is a little different because you're not really doing it. It's just a matter of speaking. It's showing your own emptiness at the moment and asking that deeper inner self to reveal itself and come out. But actually, to ask God something, you first have to assume that God is withholding it. If you ask for help for anybody, aren't you saying that up to this minute, you've got his health, but you won't give it to him, but I'm asking. Let go. Give, give. To God? That's sacrilege. That's sacrilege. God isn't withholding anybody's supply. God isn't withholding anybody's employment. God isn't withholding recognition from anybody or reward or talent. Impossible. God is the very talent and the very supply and the very wisdom and the very substance of our being. God is all of these things. God isn't withholding them, so let's not ask God. But let us recognize that God already is everything. God constitutes our very being. God constitutes the very mind and life and soul of us, and even our body is the temple of the living God. And then when we're faced with discords, inharmonies, unhappiness, lacks and limitation, let's not go to God. Let's turn away and look right out into the world and see, aha, this is part of that universal mesmerism trying to convince me that God is not on the field, that God is not my life and being, trying to convince me there are two powers on earth. But I know better. There can't be an infinite God and an evil power. And abiding in that word, and letting that word abide in you, you break the mesmerism. Not by might, not by power, but by understanding. You can't take heaven by storm. You can't gain heaven by might or by power. Only with an inner, silent, sacred communion. And then not for any purpose, except the joy of communion. And when there is something interfering with your well-being or that of anyone who is looking to you for that help, God is on the field. God is always there. You don't have to concern yourself with God or stir him up on anyone's behalf. All you have to do is face the impersonal source of all worldly evil and recognize its nothingness, its lawlessness. And then be still, be quiet, be calm. And watch the hypnotism and its pictures pass away from you. And that's how it's done. And the question is about contemplative meditation. And that's what I've just been doing. That is contemplative meditation. When I sit and some facet of truth is in my mind, And I do just what I have done orally, only I do it silently. Reassure myself, God is. Life is eternal. I and the Father are one. There's no discord in God's creation. God is the substance of all form. God's world is perfect. And if there is a this world, then this world is perfect, because it must be God's world. And then, yes, but I'm being faced now with this picture of a dying person, or a poor person, sinful person, imprisoned person. Surely, surely that's the world hypnotism. That's the mesmeric activity of this carnal mind presenting these pictures to me, and how grateful I am that I have learned that there is no law in this picture to sustain it, so it must dissolve. There's no substance, no form, no activity. It must dissolve. And then I rest, and that's contemplative meditation. So it is, if I'm faced with a storm, and I realize God made all that was made. God is the activity of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. God is the activity of this earth. If it weren't for the activity of God, there wouldn't be cattle on 1,000 hills. There wouldn't be crops in the ground, or oil, or iron, or steel. There wouldn't be fish in the sea and birds in the air. All of these things testify to the fact that the activity of God is infinite and omnipresent, always going on. Ah, but I've just been told about this storm. Yes, indeed. I don't doubt it either. I don't doubt it. Another form of mesmeric suggestion. Another activity of the carnal mind that would claim to operate as a condition when it's only a mental image and thought. Without life, without law, without being. And that's contemplative meditation. But you can also call it treatment. You can also call it prayer. You can also call it an inner communion. We use all of those terms interchangeably. But contemplative meditation means that we are contemplating truth. We are contemplating God, or we're contemplating the nature of God, or we're contemplating the nature of error. We're contemplating it inwardly, silently, peacefully, understandingly. And that is really, that contemplative meditation is our prayer or our treatment. Now, there is another form of meditation, which is the one beyond contemplative meditation. Usually, after you have indulged contemplative meditation, as I have just done, you come to a place where the thought stops and you just sit there at peace. Now there are no words, and there are no thoughts. I'm sure you've all had the experience sometime of other or other of sitting this way with your mother. Neither one talking, neither one thinking anything, but just at peace. I know that husbands and wives often have the experience. They don't have to talk, they don't have to think. They sit together just in a peaceful communion. And so it is that after the contemplative meditation or the treatment, there usually follows a few moments of just this silence, peace. No words, no thoughts, complete peace. And usually it will last for a few minutes and then end with a deep breath or a feeling, sometimes a message. Oh, it has an infinite variety of ways of ending. But the whole idea is that that latter meditation is your actual communion with God. The contemplative meditation is really your conscious knowing of the truth or treatment. But when you've gone beyond words or thoughts, then you are in the stage of complete meditation, silence. There's another stage beyond that. Often, after you come to the place where you can meditate almost at will and remain for quite a while in meditation, you pass automatically from meditation to communion. And that is when the spirit, the presence itself, comes alive in you. And there is a presence called God or the Christ, and there is you, and it is as if there were something going back and forth between you and that presence. Not necessarily words, although sometimes there are words. Not necessarily thoughts, there are sometimes thoughts. But there is a something, a feeling, as if there were a motion going back and forth between you and this presence. That's communion. There is a me and there is this presence of God. And then there is the final stage. After communion has become a part of one's ordinary everyday living, it gradually deepens into the experience where there's no longer a communion because there's no longer two. I somehow disappear. You disappear, and there's nothing left there but God. And for as long as you are in that conscious union, there is no you. There is only God. When you come back to yourself, you realize that you've been away somewhere and that this other being was the only being that exists. That's the mystical experience. That's the complete marriage. That's what's described in the Song of Solomon. It's the complete mystical marriage where God the Father and God the Son become one. And there's no more Son, there's only God the Father. Those are the experiences you read about where the mystics have transcended the human sense of life and are living in the complete awareness of the spiritual realities. You never know where you're going, do you? Never. Never, and you never will while you're on the spiritual path. If you have in mind constantly these major principles, you must yourself come to a complete conviction that God is. And this means that harmony is. That the entire kingdom of God is at peace and is at one with God. And then realize that our only disturbance is caused by whatever it is that has convinced us there are two powers. And when we begin to understand the fleshly mind or the arm of flesh or the nothingness, that's when we dissolve the pictures of sense. That is why the practitioner, who when he's called upon doesn't rush like a fireman to get his hat and coat and run out to see the patient. We'll do the best work, while the one who makes that grab to get out there in a hurry is probably going to lose his case quickly. The one who can realize that nothing's going on in the kingdom of God about which I need to be disturbed, and that which is going on to sense isn't real and has no law to support it and no power of continuity. And in that silent contemplation of that, the mesmerism is broken and the picture disappears with it. And that's how healing work is accomplished. Be sure that in your own being, you have given up all thought or belief that you are going to get something from God that God isn't already giving you. Be sure that you are not looking to God for something, but rather that you are understanding that all that God is flowing now. All that God has is pouring forth now. God is closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So don't annoy God. God is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have to go to God for supply. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But it is that contemplative meditation on the subject that makes it real to me. Sitting with that 23rd Psalm and reading it and contemplating it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I don't have to annoy God with my wants or needs. And there's no use anyhow. And I might as well get used to that idea. And you might as well get used to the idea that all of the evils of this world are nothing but pictures in mind. And when you know this, they begin to dissolve. They begin to dissolve the very minute you know the nature of error. All evil functions in this universal carnal mind, this universal mesmeric mind. And since it isn't law and hasn't law, since it isn't being a present, since God didn't ordain it, since God doesn't maintain it or sustain it, don't fear it. Don't fight it. Resist not evil. Put up thy sword. Be at peace. God is. And then you'll find how this spiritual healing work is really accomplished. Thank you. I'm glad I told it to you.